see you're all used to the time change. You look like you got some sleep. Phil, why don't you give a little synopsis of what we have, because you and Gene have done a magnificent job setting everything up for Remembrance Day for us.
Morning, everybody. Several years ago, when we moved into Park Place, they were having Remembrance Day services, and I started making different slogans, which I've done a lot here, and it's a lot of people like them because they can relate to them. The latest two I've done was the one with the horse, and this picture was taken in Vietnam. And it says, remember the veterans who served and the courageous animals that stood by their side. We always acknowledge the veterans, but we never remember the animals. Hmm. There's a picture of a dog here called Sport. He was actually issued a medal, which is not heard of too often. The other one, which I did this year, was this one here. It's on D-Day, and it's a crest in which Linda Newtall brought a few weeks ago when she went overseas. And then I was lucky enough to get it, to have it blown up, and then to show the different main countries which took part in the D-Day. Mm. And then a few years ago, I did a Freedom Has a Cost of Constant Surveillance, because of the way which times are going. Without the constant surveillance, we wouldn't have what we have today. So I think we're all just thankful to actually to be able to go to the churches we wish, buy groceries where we want, to be educated where we want, to buy the type of cars we want, to put our offspring into sports that they want. And it's all because of the Canadian Armed Forces. I'm not saying all the armed forces around the world believe the same way, but the Canadians do. And I think that that says a lot for Canada and the upbringing of our offspring and parents for taking part in the services. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. So everybody be sure to look at the tables after the service while you're having hospitality. And because this is our Remembrance Day Sunday, Mark, I'd like you to start. Come on up and read your uncle's letter. And then, family, we're going to sing O Canada. We're going to have a minute of silence. And then we'll start in with our worship. So, Mark, why don't you read this from your uncle?
Yeah, this surfaced, I got this last year. This surfaced, and this is from my uncle, which is my mother's, my grandfather, which is her brother. And anyway, his name is Albert. And this was from Passchendaele. And he wrote this letter to his family. And he says it's about 10 a.m. in the morning of November the 7th, 1917. They left Bellevue Spur, suffering from shell gas poisoning because he got gassed. The spur is just behind the village of Passchendaele, which was taken by us on November the 6th. The German artillery had a perfect range on this part of the road. They're on the road back from Passchendaele, trying to get back to cover. And this is, the German artillery had a perfect range on this part of the road, which at the time was congested with traffic. It consisted of big guns, motor lorries, horses, pack mules, etc. On arriving at this exact spot, I jumped alongside of a transport driver to enable jumped onto a truck, and able to, some of the words are faded, to reach a dressing station more quickly, when a shell burst in front of the road, right in front of the truck, killing the horses and three men. Directly afterwards, a shell burst right over top of us. The shrapnel ripped through the top of the lorry, and we were riding, and after that, the shells just fell quickly and fast and thick, causing devastation along the road blocked with traffic. So I guess we can well imagine that all these people are trying to get away, and they're being shelled. So He said, I jumped from the lorry to run along beside, which was impossible to leave because of the currents of all the state of all the confusion. I reached another lorry, which was on the move, and I ran at the side to get cover from the shelling. About 400 feet up our yards, which took beyond the heaviest of the shell. About half an hour, I reached the dressing station, and they sent from one station to another. And by the time I arrived, I had difficulty breathing, and because of the gas, I was blind. By the time I, going from casual, they sent me to a station in Calais, which they sent them over to, which kept the place for several days, and then shipped to England. I regained my sight after about 5 days, and that was Albert Neill, and that was written just after the Battle of Passchendaele.
Mm.
So that's quite a
story,
quite
Mark.
Quite a story, quite a picture.
Thank you very much. Suzanne sent me this little poem I'd just like to read for you, and it's with regard to soldiers. And it says, a soldier's war. Through the mist of morning light, the smell of death fills the air. Sleepless nights hold men's memories dear. In darkness falls a silent tear. Clinging to moments, knowing what's true, a prayer, a letter with him through. Tomorrow we'll hear the battle cry, so many so young, so brave will die. Here he will stand, here he will fight. Kill or be killed, echo day and night. A soldier believes a man is a man. What he must do, God will understand. This day we gather as one to honor and to recall. A soldier, a man remembered for our freedom. He gave his all. I'm going to ask you now if you'll stand and let's sing the first verse of O Canada and then a moment of silence. Let's go to prayer. Father, as we just take this time to thank you for your goodness. And as Mark and Leanne said, Lord, the protection that many of us have experienced this week, we sometimes take your hand working in our life for granted. And yet, the things we see, we realize that you are totally aware of everything we're going through. You are not an absent God. You are very much a present God. And you're present with us in the everyday events of our lives. You're present in our thinking. You understand all the different needs we have. You know what time will bring. And with you, nothing is random. And I think of what Margaret said about being with this young woman in the hospital in Barbados. Could it be that you had Margaret there for such a moment as that? And that this will have something that will play out into eternity. Remind us that if nothing is indeed random, that even going to a grocery store, even walking into the dentist's office, any event of chatting with somebody or interacting or praying for somebody has ramifications that may well not be seen until even into eternity. And so, Lord, thank you for all those that have been able to have holidays and have been able to have rest. We pray for those who are heading out. We think of Don and Steve. We think of Judy right this weekend. Lord, in all of our comings and goings, would you protect us? As Mark said, what would have happened if Leanne has broken down with the kids in the car somewhere between here and Washego? But instead, even the timing of things is supernatural. And so, Lord, we want again to say that we really want to trust you more. We want to believe that you're working in ways that are far beyond what we could ask or think. And even from the events of a week ago, I think of Suzanne. The news she had a week ago is so much different than the news she has this week. For Sheila, what she was going through a week ago is so much different than what she's going through this week. For Paul, what he's been going through, who knows what you've got for him this week. And so for all of us, Lord, help us to have a sense of hope in the midst of crises or life issues or times we're blindsided. Remind us that you're working, and we can always have hope because we have a God who's not dead. We have a God who's very much alive. We have a God who sits on his throne, and his Son intercedes for every one of us every day. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. And so as we head into this new week, Lord, you're going to go before us. We're going to trust that you will take us where we need to go. And sometimes, Lord, the location we need to be in may be delayed. You may have other reasons why things aren't going as effectively as we think. And so help us to trust you even in the uncertainties of life. Father, I want to thank you for this entire congregation, for all the ways that they work so hard to serve you and to love one another. And Father, I thank you for those who've done such faithful service over these past years and months. I want to thank you for our chairman, Jim Wilms. And as he steps down and has a break from that and our board, I just, Lord, would you bless him in marvelous ways for Phil Farrow and all that he has done in helping to keep this building so well maintained, and for Suzanne. And Lord, in the rotation of life as people step up and as people do other things to pick up slack, in all of it, Lord, we are a family, and we are so incredibly blessed. And we just want to say thank you for putting us all together. And so, Father, thank you. And for those that have ongoing needs, like Betty, and for Leanne and Mark's family, for the situations where there is a cancer scenario that they're waiting for Norm and May, and for even Gina's opportunity to share that David doesn't need knee surgery, all these things, this cashier at Foodland, Lord, you're in charge. And so we trust you as we go forward this week. Bless each and every one of us, and may we sense your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, you said, where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in their midst. And we just thank you that we can feel the Holy Spirit today. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you for Pastor John, Lord, as he's coming now and brings us your word, Lord, that he would speak the words you want him to say, Lord, and that you open our ears and our heart to receive them and to apply them to our lives, Lord, so that we leave this place with more faith than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Maybe see.
Amen. He is all our righteousness. We stand complete in him and worship him. That's the God we serve. So here we are, Remembrance Day of 2019. I want to start by the words that Paul said to Timothy as a young preacher in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, first letter. First of all, I exhort that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for how many men? And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to pray and exhort and give supplication for some men because they're a pain in the neck. But how many are we to do it? Four. Just the ones we like? Just the ones we voted for? All men. Even those that we have trouble with. For kings and some of the people in authority. All of them. Even if we didn't vote for so-and-so. What's her name? What's his name? And all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence as we drive around in the winter on our Polaris. I pondered that verse this week, and we mentioned it briefly last week as well. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Canada has not gone to war or declared war specifically against another sovereign nation since 1939. Hard to believe. And yet, if you study the history of Canadians and war situations, they've gone to war within large multinational coalitions, and I've listed them for you. The Korean War, my father-in-law fought in the Korean War. It was interesting, the other day I was in the bank, and there was a Korean War vet there, had his jacket on with emblems and things of fighting in Korea. And so I went over to him, and I said, thank you. I said, my father-in-law fought in the Korean War, and I shared some of the experiences with him that my father-in-law had talked about. By the way, Paul, I realize a lot of soldiers don't want to talk, but I think if more soldiers had talked, it would have done them a lot of good. We need to talk about the traumas of life. And now I think our generations today are talking more out than ever before. That generation, Paul, I think was told you never air your dirty laundry. And now we are starting to see the value of sharing, even if it's a hard situation. And so I shared with this vet some of the situations that my father-in-law had shared with me, and they weren't pretty. And at the end, he thanked me. He nodded. He was in complete agreement with the things I told him. And then he said, "What, you know what's really exciting?" I said, "What?" He said, "I'm going to Korea tomorrow," which was yesterday, "for an all-expenses six-day trip presented to me by the Korean government to go and see all the landmarks where I fought as a Canadian." Boy, I'll tell you, I never seen a man more excited, except maybe Steve, to go back to Portland, Oregon. But he was thrilled that he was not forgotten. That the Korean government, much like the Netherlands, appreciated the Canadians in the Second World War. We should never, never forget. And so the Korean War was won. The Gulf War from 1990 to 91, I don't know if you're aware of this, but 31 different countries participated in that battle. Canada was one of those 35. And then the Kosovo War, maybe many of you have forgotten that, Serbia, Montenegro, and Bosnia, we fought there. And then in 2001, the invasion of Afghanistan. And as this, we heard today about this gal who's got her boyfriend in Afghanistan. Canadians are still in Afghanistan, and they're still in Mali. And so I did some research, and I found out that it's been, we've been known for years as the peacekeeping country of the world. There have been 37 different peacekeeping missions from 1956 to the present time that Canada has been involved in. And many of you would remember way back when that our country was first and foremost in trying to propose to have peacekeepers go into countries, like into Egypt in 1956, or many of you remember Cyprus. Canada was there for years as a peacekeeping entity. And it's interesting that the numbers have really dwindled since those early years. In 2016, only 600 soldiers and 150 police officers were sent to UN peacekeeping missions. Our country, sadly, ranks 73 out of 124 countries that supply peacekeepers to the UN as of 2017. So I have a question. How then do we view ourselves as a nation, and what are we fighting for? What are we fighting for today as a country? Our grandparents knew exactly what they were fighting for. There was tyranny, and it was a freedom that was being taken away from the entire world. So what are we fighting for today? Well, here's where I want to propose I think it all started. It started back in 1880. No, I know Canada became a country in 1867, but in 1880, the Lieutenant Governor of Quebec, Theodore Robitaille, was commissioned to write a song about Canada for St. Jean-Baptiste Day, which is the French Canadians celebrating the birth of John the Baptist. And so he was to commission a song talking about the country in which now these French Canadians lived, Canada. Well, anyway, he contacted a fellow by the name of Calaxie Lavallée. He was a French-Canadian musician. He had also served in the Civil War and was a U.S. Army band musician, played trumpet in the Civil War. He'd come back to Canada, and he said he would compose the music for this song. Anyway, Sir Adolphe Bazile Routhier, a Canadian judge, he wrote the French lyrics for this so-called new song. And then in 1908, a gentleman by the name of Robert Stanley Weir, he was a judge in Montreal. He was of Scottish descent, and I must say he was born in Hamilton, so that was a very good thing. He wrote the first English versions of what was to become O Canada. So, here's what I want to say. There was conflict in our country from the time of Confederation, not just between the English and French, but that Canada had three unofficial national anthems. One was God Save the Queen. The second one was the Maple Leaf Forever. And the third one was this new O Canada song, whatever it looked like, that was started in 1880. And it had transpired in French Canada until 1901, when it was actually first sung publicly, when the future King George V and Queen Mary came for a tour of Canada. But still there was an English version until 1908. So there was these three conflicting anthems. Well, many of you remember Lester B. Pearson. Yes, and I remember when he put the flag together, and we all thought that was very liberal, white and red. But I thank Prime Minister Pearson for this. He was determined that the country be unified even in how we sang together. And so he commissioned a royal inquiry to decide what was going to be the national anthem of Canada. And finally, in 1964, he announced that O Canada would be the national anthem and God Save the Queen would be the royal anthem. All right? So many of us, when we were growing up in school, we sang O Canada and God Save the Queen or the King, depending on how old you were. So in 1964, we had this beautiful anthem, and it has four verses. I don't know if you're aware of it. We only usually sing one. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 4 because it's incredibly poignant. So you have the words, Ruler Supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard for thee. I would like to put that within a scriptural context because this is what I believe we're fighting for. If we're standing on guard for thee, how are we doing it? So let's unpack it based on scripture. 1 Timothy, I'm going back to what Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And I'd like to break these verses down for a few minutes and let you see how we can apply it to literally who we are as Canadians today. Verse 1 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. So the question is, what if there's certain people I don't care for? What if there's certain people I don't like? What does Paul tell us to do? Pray for them. Okay, God, I'm praying for them. Will you please send a lightning stroke and wipe them out immediately? That's not what we say. Here's my point. When you think about it, how well do you know anybody? How well do you know me? How well do I know you? How much pain am I aware of you and what you're going through? How many dilemmas am I aware of what you're going through? Do I know of your fears? Do I know of your anxieties? Do I know of the stresses of life? Don't you think that goes for everybody? Some of the most obnoxious people have problems you and I are never going to understand. So then what should we be doing? Praying for them. And if all you can pray is, Lord, please meet them and meet their needs and intercede for them, do it. Because I'm convinced absolutely everybody in this entire world is in some kind of pain. We're all in some kind of pain. And all of us have had disappointments. All of us have had traumas. All have had issues where people took advantage of us, manipulated us, hurt us, ignored us, betrayed us. You name it. We've all had it. And so Paul, I think, is saying to Timothy, as a young pastor with a new congregation of Christ followers, you need to teach them to pray for everybody that what? They might sense the presence of God. And quite frankly, God's the only one who's going to get through to them a lot of times. I was at a conference out in Nova Scotia, and we were in the Moncton area, or New Brunswick. We were in the Moncton area. And so I met two ladies from a church in BC. The churches had sent representatives from right across Canada. Two lovely ladies, and we got talking, and they asked me I pastor in Wasaga Beach. Oh, that's lovely. And the first thing the one lady said to me, she goes, I can't stand our minister. I said, really? She says, I can't stand him. In fact, I wish we could get rid of him. And I thought, I could start asking her, why don't you like him? But instead, the first thing I said to her is, when's the last time you prayed for him? Well, you should have seen those two faces go stone white. I said, why haven't you prayed for him? I don't like him. Well, then you should be praying for him because you don't like him. Are you praying that God would change him? Or are you praying that God would change you so you could like him? Oh, there was some silence as we walked on the sidewalk. I said, we've got a 3-day conference here. I'm going to challenge you to do something. I want you to pray for your pastor for the next 3 days, and I want you to talk to me before you fly back to Vancouver. Sure enough, we were getting ready. Everybody was leaving the hotel. They came up to me and they said, John, unbelievable. We have a whole different attitude toward our pastor because we're starting to appreciate the fact of all his responsibilities, what he's trying to do, how much he cares for people, and the list went on. What do you think they got, family? They got an appreciation that when you pray and you have supplications for people, through Jesus, you see people in a whole different light. I don't know what happened. I haven't talked to them since. But the reality is they were starting to pray for all men, and that included their pastor. Okay, so here's the first challenge I'm leaving with you this week. Are there people you don't want to pray for? Challenge is, are you willing to try? Secondly, we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Who does that include? CAO of our town? Mayor of our town? Town councilors? Warden of the Simcoe County? Police officer who are adjudicated to uphold the law? Our members of parliament? Our members of provincial parliament? All who are in authority over... By the way, who's in authority over your garbage? Whoever picks it up. When's the last time you prayed for your garbage collector? I'll tell you, I watched him the other day in the rain and the snow and the slush in the early morning. He comes whipping out. I'm going, God bless him. I wouldn't want that job if you could pay me. I got a theme song. The next time I see him, I'm going to tell him it's going to be slip sliding away. Anyway, we need to pray for how many people? All those who are in authority over us. Because what God is saying, so that we can what? We can what? That we may have confused, anxious, civil war events going on in our country. Is that what we want? Or do we want quiet, peaceful lives? Mark and Leanne may have had trouble with their car, but they weren't ducking anywhere because snipers were trying to shoot at them. And yet we can't even count the number of countries where people are constantly running for their lives because of snipers, that we might live quiet, peaceful lives. And so we pray with a reason. Yes, you could say, well, that's pretty selfish. No, it isn't. Because I find the calmer I am, the more I can focus on being a Christ follower and loving people. I'm not having to run and hide and try to find out where I'm getting my next meal and how I'm going to be in survival mode. Family, we are so blessed. Let's move on. This is good and acceptable in the sight of who? God. God's plan was that as we pray for those who he puts in authority over us, by the way. I make myself clear, who's putting these people in authority? And what bothers me is when I see stuff on Facebook, this stupid prime minister. Well, okay, maybe he is stupid, but that's not for us to say. Our job is to pray for him and pray for all those who are advising him. You know, it's interesting to be in my son's shoes in Ottawa. Andrew has many of his peers are working for different MPs. And he says it's amazing the influence these young Christian men and women are having working with these MPs. We need to be praying for all those who are working under the authority of these men and women in Parliament. God is working. You and I may never see that, but we're having quiet, peaceful lives. And so we pray for those. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, because God's plan in the quiet and peacefulness is that what? All men will be saved. His plan is that everybody finds his son. And they're not ducking and running for their lives. They're able to have conversations. They're able to have interactions with people. They're able to go to churches. They're able to meet with fellow Christians and not be afraid. That's God's plan for every country in the world. And we are so blessed in this country because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Because people need Jesus. Satan doesn't want them to find him, and so they're going to have, Satan will have war after war after war. They did a statistics back in the mid-70s, and they did a statistical analysis of who is the fastest walking group of people in the entire world. Think about that. Mid-70s, who's the fastest walking group of people in the world? Now think of 1970s as going back. You were much younger. What do you think the fastest group of people walking in the world was in the 1970s? Throw out some answers. Let's go. What do you think? Kathy? Well, thank you. They sure know how to walk fast. That's not the fastest group. Vietnamese? Oh, that's a good answer. Thank you. Thanks for playing our game. Where? Okay, nowhere in Africa. Okay, keep guessing. China? No, thank you. Nowhere in Asia. Nowhere in North America. Nowhere in South America. Oh, so what does that leave you? Now you're getting jarfy. Oh, John, what is it? Not Australia or New Zealand. Not the Caribbean. Not Malaysia. Not anywhere in the Near East. Keep going. Well, you're getting closer with England. You're getting closer with England. Think of the countries that are related under English law. Japan? No, not Asia. France? No. Think of England. I just said who are related to English law.
Ireland.
What part of Ireland?
Northern.
The ones of you that are from there should have said that right away. What's wrong with you? I don't know. I'm Northern Irish. You're the best bunch, but sometimes you're the stupidest bunch in the whole world. I don't know. They did statistics and found because of all the IRA issues and everything was going on in Northern Ireland, people were walking more than 6 miles an hour. What's the average speed for walking? Two and a half. Depends on if you're trying to do a workout over at the Rexplex on the treadmill or you're walking your dog. It's like 3.5, 4. Stop, 1.5. No, they were walking 6 miles an hour. Why? Why? Nobody knew who was going to be shot next. Nobody knew when the next car bomb was going off. Do you remember in those days they used to have streets cordoned off? You couldn't drive in a certain area. You couldn't park cars in a certain area. I mean, we had a cousin, and every day he'd go out to his car, he'd look underneath the car to make sure there were no bombs planted by the IRA the night before. Families were devastated. Women would be going shopping, and many of you remember, even in some of the southern situations, but mainly in the north, in Belfast and stuff, you had people were being blown up just going into the market. What's that going to say about opportunities for conversion if everybody's running so fast to try to survive? You haven't got any time to think except get out of the line of fire. Who's engineering that kind of stuff? It's interesting now that we have calmness in North and South Ireland, how much more the gospel of Jesus Christ is being going between the whole country from top to bottom. Monica? Well, Brexit will be another one. Okay, so therefore we need to pray for all those that are in authority over everybody else. May not influence us directly, but it will influence indirectly. And so the plan is, as Jesus is shown here by Paul to Timothy, is that everybody would what? Get to know who Jesus Christ is. And Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. So God's plan was that you and I as Gentiles would what? Find Jesus. I have a sign in my office that says, I work for a Jewish employer. You know what we all do. The good news is we're in sales, not management. I'm grateful for that one. And then here's the final thing in verse 8 that's important. Paul says to Timothy, God's desire and my desire in speaking to you is that what? What do you have here? That who should? Now, ladies, are you off the hook? No. That men and women where? Everywhere should what? pray, back to what we have in verse 1, with holy hands, without anger or wrath or doubting. How many times do we hear people saying, well, I'm praying that something was going to happen, but I don't think it will. Well, you know, I'd sooner you not pray with me. When we're praying about something, I want you to be right on board. Now, you can say, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't know about it, but I'm praying because I believe God's hearing my prayer and God's going to be acting. But the issue is that men are lifting up their hands and there's what? There's anger. There's wrath. There's all kinds of... You see, this goes back to verse 1. If you and I are honestly praying for one another, can there be any anger in the midst? Can there be any personality issues in the midst? I want to read you a story as we conclude. And Jane, I apologize, you do not have this. In 1857, you with me? 1857, a bank failed in New York City because of widespread embezzlement. Boy, that sounds familiar to what happened in the 2000s. The country of the United States was on the brink of a banking crisis, and the event triggered an economic meltdown that became known as the Panic of 1857. Now, how many of you remember that? But at the time, listen to this. At the time, this is what happened. New York City banks closed from mid-October to mid-December. Foreign investors withdrew their money from U.S. banks. The stock market crashed and lost 66% of its value over the next 5 years. Railroads went bankrupt. Grain prices collapsed, affecting farmers throughout the United States. Speculative real estate investors lost everything. Does that sound recent? This is 1857. The full effects lasted until the Civil War ended 8 years later. At the same time, there was bitter dispute over slavery. It thrust the nation into the deadliest war they've ever experienced. By the end of the Civil War in 1865, 620,000 Americans had died. The population was approximately 30 million, which is the equivalent today of approximately 6 million deaths within their country. One out of 50 Americans died as a result of the Civil War. At the same time, the North Dutch Church in New York City hired a lay city missionary named Jeremiah Lanfear to build up church attendance. So he prayed, Lord, what would you have me to do? Concerned by the anxious faces of businessmen in the streets of New York City, he decided to open the church at noon so that businessmen could pray. The first meeting was set for September 23rd, 1857, 3 weeks before the bank panic, as we found out, occurred later, and he distributed a handbill which read, a day of prayer meeting is held on Thursday from 12 to 1 o'clock in the rear of the North Dutch Church, gave the address. The meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, and businessmen an opportunity to stop and call on God amid the perplexities incident to their relative avocations. That makes a lot of sense for us today. It will continue for 1 hour, but it is also designed for those who find it inconvenient to remain more than 5-10 minutes, as well as those who can spend a whole hour. So, he said, come on in, even if it's a humble, hasteful prayer. So, here's his own account. The first meeting, he was the only person who showed up. Then at 12:30, he heard the steps of another, and another, and another, and by the end of that hour, there were 6 of them praying in New York City. The next week, on October the 1st, there were 20. October the 7th, there were between 30 and 40 men. The meeting became so animated and encouraging, they decided to have it every day for an hour. By October 14th, the day the banks all closed, there were 100 in attendance. Before long, the entire space in the area of the church was taken, and so other churches started to open up their doors. And the revival began to spread so that by 1872, they said that literally this was the most of any civilized world for people to pray in the history of time. At the height of this prayer time of noon, 50,000 conversions a week a week were reported in New York City alone. A week. It was estimated that 1 million new Christians were added to church rolls across the country, and another 1 million reported that over 4 million people were also being converted outside of New York City. Family, what does it tell you? What's God's will? How do we stand on guard for thee? Lord, what would you have me to do that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven? Family, I'm proposing it's time to start praying for this country like we've never prayed before. We want to stand on guard for this country. We want to see the Spirit of God move across this country. Let's stop critiquing everything. Let's stop Facebooking about everything. And let's start praying. And let's let God be God over Canada the way he wants to be. Are you with me? Now, we basically have an opportunity every 8 o'clock in the morning, every day, to pray. Let's keep praying. Jim and Grace are here every Saturday night at 7:30. Let's be here with one thing in mind. We're going to pray for people. That his will be done in their lives as things are being done on earth, in heaven. You with me? Have you got a plan for this week? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father, here we are, coming up to another year of remembrance for this country. We so love this country. We love living in this country. People that arrive in this country are so thrilled to be here. We at times take this country very much for granted, or we complain about it. Yes, we're the second, if not the highest taxed group of people in the entire world, but we wouldn't trade this country for anything. And I believe today you are asking us to do something we may not have done for a long time, and that is really to start to pray and intercede, not only for those who are in authority over us, but for all those who we come in contact with. Because this country needs you, Jesus. Anything less, and men and women go to hell. So show us where we can all have a part to play in this. Lord, what would you have me to do? And Lord, would you show us all? Thank you now for what you're going to do. And we pray that we'll be open to be a very much a part of what you're going to do. Amen and amen.